Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, and that you have impressed upon us that we are to cover every aspect of your word, and that just because something is controversial, that we are not supposed to stay away from it. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would have an open heart to the truth. Lord, we don't want to have an open mind towards those things that are lies and not truth. But we want to have an open mind when it comes to what your scriptures teach about your word, about our lives, about spiritual gifts. We pray that you would help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Purpose of the Church. What is the purpose that we gather together? Now, I'm not asking that we would come up with a purpose. I'm not asking for suggestions. Let's come up with a purpose so that the church can really move forward. You know, there are a lot of different church growth philosophies that are out there. Every couple of years, somebody else comes up with a new church growth philosophy. About 5 or 6 years ago, it was the purpose-driven church. The concept that, boy, you've got to have a purpose for your church, and if your church doesn't understand that purpose, then they're not going to grow. But if you can pick out a purpose, whether it's feeding the homeless or evangelism or whatever it is, if you've got that purpose, then people are going to follow and your church is going to grow. The most recent church growth philosophy is that what I call, it's not called this, but I call it this, the touchy-feely church growth philosophy. That, you know, when people are coming to church, what they really want is to feel good. And they want to be kind of feel the compassion that comes from the pulpit. And you should tell stories that move people to just kind of feeling good. Well, I think it's great to feel good, but I'd rather just focus in on the Word of God. I'd rather just teach the Bible. And if that makes us feel good, praise the Lord. If that makes us feel bad, amen, and so be it. Whatever it is that we need from the Word of God, let's receive it from the Word of God. Our desire is not to come up with a purpose, but our desire is to find out what purpose God already has for us as a fellowship. And by the way, the purpose doesn't vary from church to church. God doesn't say to this church, I've got one purpose for you, and to us, I've got a purpose for you, and to another church in town, I've got a purpose for you. The purpose for all the real, true, solid churches in town is the same. It's the same purpose. However, the method and mode by which a church accomplishes that purpose might vary. God might use a different method and mode in one church, and then a different method and mode among us, and a different method and mode with another church, and one method or mode isn't right or wrong, but we accomplish what God wants us to in this city as God brings the churches, we're doing their work individually, but also because Christ is the head together. That's God's design. When we first came to town in 1985, and I met with several of the other pastors in town, just wanting to figure out kind of what kind of ministry had been going on and find out what kind of churches there were in town, as I met with these pastors, they told me something. They said that the people that go to church here in Tucson, that they're transients. Now, they didn't mean like you think transient. They mean they live in alleys somewhere and, you know, they don't have a home and they're out on, you know, will work for Bibles, one of those, you know, kind of the corner. That's not the kind of transients they meant. What they meant is that they church hop a lot. That was a nice way of saying they're church hoppers. When something's going on over in this church, boy, everybody's over there. When something else is going on, everybody's over there. Now, I'll be honest with you. In the 18 years that we have been here, we have not experienced that. Well, not that no one has ever church-hopped through our church, because I'm sure that's happened. But for a large degree, we don't see a lot of people coming in and moving out. However, I think there's a couple of reasons for this concept of church-hopping. Number one, that perhaps people don't understand the purpose of the church. And so when they come into a church, they don't know how to evaluate it. And so they evaluate it on, boy, I like this style of music or I don't. Well, I like this teaching or I don't. Well, I like, you know, the set out of the layout of the building or how I feel when I'm in here. And they evaluate based upon those terms, which all of those are bad reasons to end up staying in a church. There's another reason why you should be there. I think also it may be that the churches themselves are not fulfilling their purpose, that perhaps the purpose of a church is to build a bigger building, or the purpose of a church is to raise money. And you guys know as well as I do that there are churches that that really is their ultimate goal. Their goal is to get more money so they can build a bigger church, so they can build a kingdom for some man rather than the kingdom of God. And I think to a large degree, that's why people hop through churches. I think they come in, they like some certain aspects, they like perhaps the style of worship or the style of teaching, and so they stay for a while, but in the end, they're not receiving what they need to receive, and so they continue to look that they might be able to find someplace where they can actually receive what they need to receive. What is the purpose of the church then? Number one, and this should go without saying, it is to glorify God. That's number one. Everything we do is supposed to glorify God. The Bible says, in your bodies glorify God. So God needs to be glorified. If we come into this place and God is not exalted and glorified, I've often said that when it comes to our church services, we want people to leave not saying, wow, what great worship that was this morning. Although sometimes we do. We don't want people to leave saying, wow, what a great sermon. That happened once. We don't want people to leave saying, wow, that was really, you know, a neat environment. We want people to leave saying, wow, what an awesome God. And if we get people to focus in upon God through the worship, through the teaching, through the environment, then we've done what we're supposed to do. That's first. Number two is edification. The edification of the body. You come to this place, ultimately, so that you can be edified spiritually. And if you are edified spiritually, then you're going to be healthy spiritually. If you go to a church for 10 years, 5 years, and you don't find yourself healthy spiritually, then there's one or two reasons for that. Either the church is not edifying you, or you are not implementing the things that you need to be learning at the church. You're going for a different reason. There needs to be that concept of edification. We can, you know, the edification of the body. We could talk about the edification of the flesh. You know, people, they eat right. They work out. Some people do. Not many of us, but some. Eat right and work out so that our bodies can, you know, be healthy. Well, the same thing is true with our spiritual bodies, except this. Your physical body is passing away. Your spirit is who you really are. Your spirit is eternal. Your bodies one day will be transformed, but it's not who you are. You are spirit. And some of you say, hey, I like that because I don't like my body. Others of you are bummed. Hey, I like my body. Therefore, I want this to be me. What do you mean it's not me? Of course it's me. But this is what's happening. First of all, you are being dragged down to the ground. I should say you are sagging down to the ground as the years go by. And then you will fade away eventually. One pastor, in trying to make this point at a funeral, and not really, he should not have used this analogy, but he did. He wanted to make this point that, you know, the guy, John, who had died, was not the shell that they saw before him. They had an open casket. And he finally said, the shell is here, but the nut is gone. Now, I don't know whether that's the best analogy to use at a funeral, but the nut was gone, see? The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable towards all things. So that the purpose of the church is to work you out. Spiritual aerobics, as it were. That you come into this place that you might grow spiritually, that you might be edified, that you might find yourself healthy spiritually. That's the goal. The Bible says that the purpose of the teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Edification so that you are equipped to do the work you're supposed to do. The third reason, the third purpose of the church, number one, to glorify God. Number two, to edify the church. Number three is salvation. Glorification, edification, and salvation. The vast majority of you here are Christians. You've committed your life to Jesus Christ. You are born again. He has sanctified you, and therefore you are a saint. Some Christians don't understand that they're saints. You don't have to have a church take a vote in order to make you a saint. At the moment that your sins are cleansed and washed away, God says, there you are, you're a saint. St. George, St. Fred, St. Tom, St. Jane, St. Mary, you're out there. St. Robert. It's kind of got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? But we are, we're saints. And then there's some of you here who have not been born again. You're here because you're interested. You're here because God's calling you and you feel God moving. Even now as I'm speaking, you feel there's a sense in which God wants to know you more, that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And you're drawn towards that, but you're not born again yet. And you are, well, in need of salvation. And so the purpose of the church is not only glorification of God and edification of the saints, but it's also salvation of what I call the ain'ts. Because you've got the saints and you've got the ain'ts, and they ain't saints yet, but they will be, hopefully. Or they'll remain to be ain'ts. But the salvation of the ain'ts is God's desire for this fellowship, for any fellowship, so that there should be glorification of God, edification of the body, and salvation's taking place. In fact, I believe that more people will be saved this year in church services than in all the crusades that will be held around the United States in altogether. By far, each individual church giving messages and inviting people to meet Jesus Christ, there will be more people that will be saved in them than any other way, and that is by God's design. Now, with those things said, we have to understand that the church at Corinth was not glorifying God. They were not edifying their saints, and salvations were not taking place. There was a misuse. They were selfish. They were carnal. They were gathering together for the worse and not for the better. And on top of that, and think of this, you have a church that's selfish, it's carnal, they're gathering together for the worse, and then the Bible says that they were lacking in none of the spiritual gifts. So every spiritual gift was operating in this selfish, carnal environment. And so Paul had to write 1 Corinthians chapter 14 because it was being misused. And he's writing this to help correct them. The first time that I ever studied 1 Corinthians 14, I was very glad that it was there because as a teenager, 15 years old, I was invited with a friend to a Friday night service at this church that I will call Hyper Charismatic. It was a hyper charismatic church. For that definition, let me explain to you what was going on when we got there and you'll understand what I'm saying. First of all, when we walked in the door, we opened it up, we had to walk over people to get into, not because they were having a sleepover, but because everybody had fallen down in what was called being slain in the spirit. Now, that's another controversial issue in itself, but know this, that the concept of God knocking down his children is not in the Bible. It's not precedented. There isn't a precedent for it. Therefore, we don't do it. Now, can God knock down one of his kids? I guess, if he wants to do it. Who am I to tell him, God, you can do that? If God chooses to do that, okay, so be it. However, if it was something that God wanted us to practice regularly, don't you think it'd be in the scriptures? Don't you think there'd be at least one place to tell us to do it or one example of it taking place? See, the only place that we ever find anybody slain in the spirit is Ananias and Sapphira, and that's a bad slain in the spirit. They were slain in the spirit. They were killed by the spirit. And we don't want that happening here, right? So I walked in and people were, you stepped over people, and then I went in and everybody was talking in tongues. Everybody. Not only was everybody talking in tongues, but they were doing this thing called birthing the spirits, which they were kind of growling and doing this rad, rad, rad thing. So everybody's talking in tongues and everybody's going rad, 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 rad. And I'm looking around and the pastor is waving her hand and whole groups of people are falling over. And I went, I am out of here. No, to be truthful with you, I was actually a little bit drawn to it because the church that I went to ignored spiritual gifts. If anybody said, you know, the gift of tongues, shh, we don't talk about that here. We don't want to go into it. And so when I'm at this church, it's totally bizarre and tongues are flying around. What do they say? I can't understand them. This is a foreign church. I found myself a little bit interested. And I am so thankful for my youth pastor when I went back to the church, who at the time was going to Oral Roberts University, and he sat down and went over 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 with me and showed me the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. And biblically, that yes, the gifts are for today. Because there are those churches that say, well, the gifts have passed away. They are only for the apostolic age, and they are no longer for today. However, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children and for your children's children as far off as the Lord will call. As many generations as the Lord will call, the gift is for them. So the Bible tells us that it hasn't passed away. On the other end, there are these people that are greatly misusing the gifts of the Spirit, and we find that the truth often, as always is, it's somewhere in the middle between these two extremes. So we pick up Paul's direction to the church for spiritual gifts in chapter 14, verse 1, where it says this: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Maybe you grew up in a church that didn't desire spiritual gifts. Maybe you've been involved in a church that didn't desire spiritual gifts. And they said very bluntly, they're no longer for today, and you don't need to desire them. However, here the Bible says that you should desire them. There is nothing to be afraid of. Even though you might watch some of these television programs and see somebody doing something really bizarre in the name of the Holy Spirit, dressed really weird with some kind of a wild hairdo, looks like they got in a fight with a lawnmower and lost. And you go, I don't know that I want to be like that. I don't know that I want to identify myself with that. Well, if you feel that way, how do you think I feel as a pastor when I watch those things? I don't want to be identified with those things at all. However, because they misuse spiritual gifts does not mean that God doesn't want you to have spiritual gifts. Because I believe that God gives spiritual gifts to everyone. And then it says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, or desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Now, prophecy is that supernatural ability to give a message from God to someone. I believe it happens in very practical ways. Sometimes we over-spiritualize things and we think, well, the only person that has the gift of prophecy is the person who would come to someone and say, God told me to tell you this. And I think it does operate that way in times. However, if you have the gift of prophecy, listen very carefully to me. You can give your gift in arrogance. And God, He resists the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And if you were to go to someone and say, I believe that the Lord has given me a gift for you, let me tell it to you and then you can judge it. That's humble. And I believe that God will honor that humility. By you saying, I believe God has given me this, you're saying, I could possibly be wrong. And in your humility, you now present that to someone. And you know what I found? People are much more apt to receive that. But when you walk up and say, God told me that you're a creep, or whatever it is that God told you, you know, in prophecy, well, they're just more prone to go, I don't accept it. I don't accept what it is, because there's no humility in the giving of that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. He says, but earnestly desire that you may prophesy. Now, there may be other ways prophecy takes place. It might take place as you're witnessing to someone. In a very practical way. Not in this kind of like, hold on, incoming, beep, 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 I've got a word for you now from God. But just as you're sharing with them, suddenly you tell them something that you didn't know and they just stand back. And they go, wow, that was really from the Lord. Or teaching. It may be that just in the middle of the teaching, I may say something that you know is just for you. Have you ever had that happen? Isn't that awesome when that takes place? You're going through something very specific, and as I'm teaching, I'm just going off, and maybe I'm even being silly or whatever the case might be. Of course, I would never get silly. You guys know that I would never get silly. But I may be silly or whatever, and then all of a sudden you go, that's God. He's speaking to me. And I think that that is the gift of prophecy. God is speaking to you in a very practical, very real way. So it says, desire especially, or especially that you may prophesy. Then verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now here I need to spend a little bit of time on this, because there's some confusion about tongues that are out there. When a person speaks in a tongue, it's a supernatural ability to be able to talk in a language that you don't understand. Maybe a heavenly language, it may be an earthly language. But you suddenly have the ability to be able to do that. When you talk in tongues, though, you are not talking to men. You are talking to God. Therefore, tongues is always prayer. Are you following me here? This is important. Tongues, you are not talking to men, you are talking to God. You're at a church service. It's in a church where they allow time in between their songs and the worship for tongues and prophecies or scriptures to be read, which is okay. It's all right. We choose to do it differently in afterglows and in smaller group meetings, but it's okay that churches do that. One person stands up and gives in tongues. Another person stands up and says, this is the interpretation of the tongues, thus saith the Lord. My people need to get with it and read their Bible more and pray more, whatever it might be. And it may very well be a good prophecy. However, that was not the interpretation. Why? Because this person was speaking for God. The Bible says when a person speaks in tongues, he what? Does not speak to men, he speaks to God. Therefore, the interpretation will not be God speaking to people, but it will be man praying to God. Let me give you a few verses that clarify this. Write these down, look them up later, because you're going to talk to someone eventually that you will need these verses. Acts 2:11. The gift of tongues and the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to the church for the very first time. There's all kinds of people there from all different places. They all speak different languages. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, the 120 disciples. They begin to talk with tongues, and the people hear in their own language. So if we were there, remember, they speak Hebrew there. So if we were there in English, we would have heard somebody magnifying God in English. That's how the gift of tongues worked the very first time. But it says, how is it that we all hear them magnifying God in our own language? So when they heard the disciples speaking in tongues, they did not hear them say, thus saith the Lord, I have a message for you, but they heard them magnifying God in praise. Another verse, Acts 10, verse 46. Peter is now giving the message of the gospel to the Gentiles for the very first time. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak with tongues. And Peter says, we heard them speaking in tongues, magnifying God. He didn't hear them speaking in tongues saying, thus saith the Lord to the people. He heard them magnifying, exalting, praising God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. Write that one down too. And then let's go there. We're right there anyway, so let's go there. Verse 16 says this. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? So that when you bless in the Spirit, which is tongues, you are giving thanks, which is magnification, it's exalting God, and it is giving thanks to God. It goes on to say, since he did not understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So you give thanks, that's a good thing. However, other people in the church are not edified. What is he telling them? Do not speak in tongues in the church unless there is an interpreter. And then if there is an interpreter, the interpretation is going to be praise, not a message. And folks, listen, I've seen that happen properly. We have an afterglow. We're all waiting upon the Lord. And somebody gives a tongue, and then somebody else interprets it as praise. And you know what? It's powerful. It's exciting just to hear the mysteries that were spoken by that individual's heart as they prayed in tongues revealed to all of us, and it is very powerful. And at that point, it becomes an edifying thing for the entire body. Now, let's go back over to verse 3. So, verse 2, let's read that again. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues. He doesn't say that they all speak in tongues. They don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, near the end of the chapter, tells us that. But here he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies sighs is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, then the church may receive edification. That's the purpose. The purpose of the gifts operating in the church, the purpose of the teaching in the church, the purpose of our gathering together is for the edification of the body, not the edification of an individual. Therefore, if you come into this place, and you are doing something that you are being edified, but the body isn't, you're out of order. You're not doing things properly and correctly. Every so often we'll have somebody during worship who will begin to attract attention to themselves. Now, if it's done in a slight manner and it's kind of, you know, they're maybe dancing a little bit or waving their hands around, so people are kind of starting to look a little bit. That's all right. That takes place and that happens, and we understand that. We had an individual one time during worship who actually got up and faced the people. And so they're sitting in the front row, then they got up and faced the people, and then they started doing this, you know, just stuff, and everybody in the whole place is looking at them. And now nobody's worshiping in the joint, because everybody's going, wow, that's weird. Look at that. Look at that person. What are they doing? They're going back, you know, and they're doing this. And it's funny because all of the assistant pastors were like, I think if it would have been a man, they would have went and got him. But it's a lady, see? What do we do? All the ushers were like, should I go get her or not? What should I do, you know? And afterwards, we just let her roam is what we did. We let her kind of go. Woo, okay, there we go. But the whole worship service was disrupted because an individual was doing something on their own. It wasn't corporate. It wasn't in one accord, which doesn't mean being in a Honda. It means being together. And we approached her afterwards and we said, listen, we know that you love the Lord. And we know that you have a desire to worship Him. However, when you did that, you upstaged God. You drew attention to yourself so that nobody in the room was focused on God anymore. They were focused on you. And we know you don't want to do that. Now, she didn't really receive it. She said, hey, God told me to do it. And I said, I find it hard to believe that God would tell you to do something that would take attention away from Him. And that you stopped a whole room of people who were in the midst of worshiping God from being able to worship God because you were distracting them. I find it hard to believe that the Spirit told you to do that. With the gifts of the Spirit and the way that they operate, they need to operate in such a way that the whole body is edified, not that the whole body is hindered, not that one person does something in such a way that draws and attracts attention to themselves, but rather edify the whole body. Now, there's another reason, and we need to go quickly on this one, for the gathering together of the saints and for the use of the gifts of the Spirit, and that is for salvation. These verses are a little bit confusing. But when we read them in context and we understand what's being said, they're not confusing at all. Verse 22. Therefore, after he's gone into this whole dissertation about how tongues are to be used only with an interpreter and services, he says, therefore, tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. Now that's confused people. How then can tongues be a sign for somebody who comes in who doesn't believe God? Folks, with interpretation. It's not a sign to them if the whole church does it at one time or if there's people out of order doing it. But it becomes a sign to someone when they come in and somebody speaks in tongues and there's an interpretation that is proper, suddenly they're drawn to God. There's something about that that is awesome, that is tremendous, and they are drawn to Christ because of it. So that tongues with interpretation becomes a sign to the believer. It says, but prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. Then he says, verse 23, and here's an important verse. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind? That's not a good thing when that happens. It doesn't draw people to Christ, but it hinders them from Christ. In the churches that I attended while I was a teenager, I didn't only attend this hyper-charismatic church, I also attended a couple of Pentecostal churches. And I'll tell you what, there wasn't a lot of abuses that were going on there, but there were some. It wasn't like the hyper-charismatic church that I went to, which had abuses every single service. Every so often, these two churches that I attended, Pentecostal churches, would have misuses of the gifts. And I remember inviting friends. I'd be sharing Christ with them, wanting them to receive the Lord, and then I'd invite them to church. And then all of a sudden, sure enough, Mrs. So-and-so would stand up and I'd go, oh no, why can't it, you know, she hasn't done this for 4 weeks, why does she got to do it today? And then she gets in this shrilled kind of a voice, and I'm thinking of one particular lady, and I won't give her name because she may be listening, you know, because anyway, we're on in Albuquerque, and I just don't want her to hear. But anyway, she knows anyway, right? So I should say her name, right? No, I won't do it. But she would kind of go off in this shrill, and she would go on in tongues for like, I mean, realistically, 10 minutes. I want to say a half an hour, but it only seemed like a half an hour. She would go on and on and on and on. And here I have a friend sitting next to me, and I'm going, oh, no. And they're saying to me, what is going on? What is she doing? You know? Is there other people here that know that language, whatever the case might be? And then finally someone would give up and give the interpretation, but it would only be like two lines. She went on for 10 minutes. Then the interpretation was, thus saith the Lord, don't stand up and speak in tongues anymore. No, that's not what the interpretation was. That was my interpretation that I wanted to give, you know, but it wasn't the case. But they were hindered. They were hindered because it was showy. They were hindered because they weren't really being led at that point to do it as the Spirit would want them to do. And they left and wouldn't come back to church with me. They said, no way, I'm not going to go there anymore. And unfortunately, that which is meant to draw people to Christ becomes a hindrance for people coming to Christ. And that's too bad. It says, if they all come together in one place and you all speak in tongues, well, then I'd say you're out of your mind. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So not only does tongues result in salvation, but prophecy can result in salvation. These two verses, 22 and 24, are not against each other. One of them deals with tongues, the other deals with prophecy. And that prophecy generally is for the believers, but non-believers could also be moved by them. Now, for the sake of time, let's jump ahead to verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit was involved there? You got to know he was. That's the Holy Spirit. He moves through all the scriptures. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. But, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, these two words. The word decent in the original language means decent. And the word order in the Greek means order. So let all things be done decently and in order. And if we do, folks, God will be glorified, the church will be edified, and people will be saved. And we will leave saying, we have been among God. And we will be strong spiritually. And we will see many people commit their lives to Christ. And I believe that God will continue to do his work among us as we desire to use his word as our authority and apply these truths to our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful that your word is so, well, it speaks to us directly. It gives us direction. And we want to follow the things that your word says so that we are fulfilling that which you desire us to. We want there to be edification of this body. We want there to be a glorification of you. And we want salvation to take place among those who don't know Christ. And so we offer ourselves to you to follow your direction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.